Okay, so thank you everybody for being such a sport with our game, with our variation of telephone game. We had three elements, three kinds of telephone. We had a totally auditory, totally visual, and a combination of the auditory and the visual. Which one? I'd like to see a show of hands. The first time around, how many of you thought that it was a comic strip and that it was funny? Raise your hand. You read the comics today. Okay. No, when it, with the audio. When we first had the storyboards ready. Okay, second time. A show of hands. How many of you, the first time you saw it without the explanation, found the comic strip funny? Okay, how many of you found the comic strip funny after the explanation?
Funnier.
Like maybe it enhanced your understanding of the comic strip once it was explained to you. There was a double meaning. Okay, where am I headed with this? We have until now, we have laid the foundation. We have laid the foundation of belief in nevuah, belief in prophecy, belief that there's a direct relationship between God and direct communication between God and man. Step two, the greatest of all of those communicators, or all those receivers of the communicator, of the communication was none other than Moshe Rabbeinu. Where are we headed now? Anybody? The transmission, or the divine revelation. And I want to present to you another term called a theophany. Theophany is the revelation, T-H-A-N-Y, of God, T-H-E-O. Theophany. I learned that term, actually, if it's interesting to you, from the writings of a man named Mordecai Kaplan, who was actually the founder of Reconstructionist Judaism. The founder of Reconstructionist Judaism, believe it or not, started out as an Orthodox rabbi. I haven't gotten to the point where he actually founds Reconstructionist Judaism, but I am a little bit past the point in the book in which he totally knocks out any concept of the Torah having any divine origins, and says that the Torah can still be viewed as a special and unique and powerful book, even without thinking that it comes from God. I'm not sure how we got there yet, but so it's interesting for me tonight that we have reached this point in the Rambam to believe that the Torah actually came from God, and something further about the Torah. It's very interesting for me to be reading, to be teaching that in light of the fact that I'm reading this part in the book of an Orthodox rabbi who totally knocks that idea, or what he calls a theory, out the window of theophany. Okay, so we're going to start with source number two. Source number two, you're almost all of you familiar with, is the first Mishnah in Perkei Avot. Any of you know the Pianentes? Remember the Pianentes? I was remembering their song, their great song on this Mishnah. There's something that's out of whack here. Okay, well, then. Let's do it this way. You know how frustrating it is? It's probably frustrating to you also.
Yeah.
Okay. We have the map.
Okay.
I don't know.
Moshe Kibel Torah Mishinai. Moshe got the Torah from God. Moshe got the Torah from God. Umasara Yehoshua. And he transmitted it to Yehoshua. Yehoshua was opinion, Yehoshua to the elders to the Nevi'im, those who received prophecy. Those were Kashi to the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah, the men of the Great Assembly who lived at the time of the building of the Second Temple. Ezra was one of the members of the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah. Anshei Knesset HaGadolah transmitted it to the Zugot. Those of you who are familiar with how it works out, it starts off with this Mishnah, Moshe Kibbal Torah Sinai, Moshe, you know, the whole story of the transmission until Anshei Knesset HaGadolah, and as you'll see on your sheets, it said, and they would say these three things. The next Mishnah begins, and Antigonus Ish Soko, Antigonus, the man from Soko, received a transmission from the Anshei Knesset, Kibbal Mehem is what it said. He received a transmission from them, and he would say X, Y, Z. And then there are a list of pairs of rabbis, A and B, received from them. A said these things, and B said those things. C and D received from them. C said these things, B said these things. There are five groups of what we call zugot, or pairs of rabbis. The last and most famous of these pairs are Hillel and Shammai. Hillel and Shammai then started their Batei Midrash, their yeshivot, and they, the products and students of their yeshiva, became known as the Tanaim, or rather the authors of the Mishnah as we have in front of us. So now that we have this foundation, this is in a book about ethics, in a book in which the Mishnaic rabbis listed all of the ways, the sayings of the rabbis as how to live an ethical, moral life, they needed, felt some need for some reason to tell you that there is a transmission involved. We start from God, and we keep going from there. So let's see now how Rambam addresses this topic. Source number one, which will correspond in your book to the eighth principle, which is on page,
somebody help me out, on page
63.
Thank you. On page 63, the eighth principle. Commentary on the Mishnah. The Hayasod Hashemini, the eighth principle. Hu Torah Min Hashemayim. The eighth principle is Torah comes from God. The who. You've got to hear this, how he writes this. It's brilliant. There are two elements, he said. There are two elements to this belief. Number one, L'ha'amin shakola Torah hazot ha'mitzuya b'yadenu hayom hazeh. To believe, to be faithful to the idea that this entire Torah that is found in our hands today, Hi HaTorah HaNitunah LeMoshe, that is the exact same Torah that was given to Moshe. That is the foundation of this belief. That is the first part. We must believe that the Torah that we have today is the same Torah that was given to Moshe Rabbeinu. How would you know that? Let's say I stand here, and we play telephone. But I only tell three of you the message, and then transport each of you to three different areas of the globe. And then, 10 years later, 20 people come back saying this particular message that I transmitted to you. All of them are the same. And this is the same message that I gave. The fact that our Torah now is the same Torah that exists in Oriental Jewish communities, in Yemenite Jewish communities, it's the same text of the Torah in, where are you from?
Uzbekistan.
In the Uzbekistan Torah also. It's the exact same Torah language as we have here. Therefore, they all have to have the same ancestor. It's the same. Nobody traveled from Uzbekistan to here to check and see if what our Torah says and then copy the Torah scroll and take it back to Uzbekistan. They have the transmission. We have to believe, number one, first and foremost, in what we call the Mishorah. What's the Mishorah? Tradition. Oh, that would have been a great song to start with, wouldn't it? Lineage. What else? Tradition, lineage.
Evolution.
Evolution?
It wasn't changed, but it wasn't changed.
An unchanging evolution, how would you call that, possibly?
Remaining static, was stable through time.
Okay, or an intergenerational transmission?
Okay.
Okay. Okay.
Okay.
we have to believe first and foremost that. What would you think is the first thing that we're supposed to believe? Once you're talking about Torah Bina Shamayim, the Torah comes from God, what would you think is the first thing Rambam is going to tell us about it?
It's always written about that.
Yeah, but it's not the first thing he says. The most important thing to believe in here is the belief in the Masorah, the belief in the transmission, the belief, as we've mentioned before, that the Baba doesn't lie to the grandchildren. So we're not talking about Babas here now, we're talking about Zetas, which we'll get into in a moment. Secondly, the second part that you have to believe, not just that this Torah that we have now is the exact same Torah that was given to Moshe at Harsinai, but that Hashem gave it to him. Entirely, completely, 100%. Rishoni lomar, I mean to say, Shehigia elav kulam et Hashem. The entire thing reached him from God. Asher tikra al derech ha'ashala dibur. This kind of transmission is what we call dibur, God's word. V'lo yeja echut zot ha'aga'a elohu alav ha'shalom asher higia elav. We don't know the quality of that transmission, not the quality of that transmission. We don't know how it was actually transmitted. We don't know the technical parts of it. We don't know how it got from the server to the network computer, to go back to our comic strip. But we do know that only Hashem knows that part. The Shahub Madrigat Shofar HaKorim Lavu Kotev Kula Divrei Yameha V'Shipura U'Mitzvotah V'Kach Nekra Mechokech. He talks about Moshe, that Moshe is the secretary taking dictation. That Moshe, which means what? What about the secretary taking dictation? You are the boss. You know, I have in my mind, of course, all those old movies, you know, where the stenog, which is very, you know, like thoroughly modern, really, right? The stenog. She would sit and take notes on whichever Graydon was telling her to write this letter to the whatever paperclip company or whatever it was. Y'all know what I'm talking about here?
Thoroughly God modern, really? God dictated to him.
Okay. God dictated and he wrote it. What if... Now, I'm talking about from the movie part, which came before the Broadway show, I think. Julie Andrews' character, Millie, if she would at that point insert her own line in the letter from Trevor Graydon to the Acme Paperclip Company, what would happen at that point to Millie's dreams of marrying her boss?
If he found out.
Yes, if he found out.
Fired.
Completely. He'd fire her. That's not your job. Your job is not to put your own editorial pieces in here and there, to put your own ideas into the letter. Your job is merely to write down what I dictate to you. You're the transmitter, because I want to make sure that my message comes out loud and clear from me, that the paperclip company knows very clearly what I think about their delivery, which, if I remember, was pretty lousy. I don't think it was paperclips, but whatever. Moshe, we must believe, was only a secretary. Only. I mean, he was God's secretary. You have to sort of be pretty high up in the totem pole for that. Nothing of Moshe's own legal or imaginative or literary originality could have entered into this Torah. Now, you guys are familiar with the Torah. Any problems with this? Any questions with this?
A lot of writing.
Aside from that, well, he was up there for 40 days. What else are you going to do, right? He didn't bring his knitting with him.
What did you write it on?
What did you write it on? Excellent question. And with what?
And with what?
Mm-hmm. Was it an actual kosher Sefer Torah that he wrote? Good question. As I was preparing this class, I was reviewing some of the notes that I wrote before I came here. I said to my husband, I could teach a whole semester just on this one principle. He said, we're not talking about that now. Right. But, yes. So I'm not going to answer the question, but it's a good question.
Oh.
Yeah.
You're not going to answer?
I'm not going to right now, no. Such as? Okay. The last 8 Sufim of the Torah. And believe it or not, there's a Gemara in Baba Batra that also I didn't bring because I didn't want to go into it tonight because there's just so much other... I still have a lot of other sources we're going to do. Cool stuff. There's a Gemara in Baba Batra that says, Moshe wrote the entire Torah,
except for the last eight psukim. So some say Yeshua wrote it, some say Moshe wrote it b'dama, quietly, with tears, all different kinds of explanations, because how could Moshe write about his own death? How could Moshe write that he was the most modest, humble person who ever lived in all of history? Like, come on, you can't be a modest, humble person and write that. We have many issues with that. We're not going to talk about them now. But I want you to be aware of it. Those issues exist, but irrelevant, irrespective of those issues, we must believe that Moshe wrote the entire Torah as it is, as it appears to us. And here's this to me, what he says next is totally mind-boggling. I'm at the third paragraph, I think. You see how Aryeh Kaplan really shortens what Rambam says a lot, so I'm going more. He says, V'ein hevdel bein uvnei cham kus v'mitzayim ufudu k'nan v'sem ishto mahay teval that matreid. Oh, anokhi ha'shem v'shmaisho ha'shem v'kacha ha'shem v'kenu ha'shem v'chai. There is no difference between the historical chronicle psukim of the Torah and the foundations of faith that appear in the Torah, such as Shema Yisrael, Anochi Hashem, I am your God. Each of those psukim have the same level of holiness, which means that just like we analyze, what does it mean, Shema Yisrael? And what does it mean, Hashem Echad, that He's one God? And what is this one that we're talking about? Just like we analyze that to really greatly understand it, how come when we see, let's say, a historical discrepancy or what appears to be a historical discrepancy in the Torah, how come we don't analyze it the same way? We should. Says Rambam, we should. It all has the same level of holiness. I say this to my students in Akiva all the time. The Torah, even the historical portions of the Torah, are not history. They're not there to tell us history. If the Torah was there as a history book, why would we only first meet Abraham when he's 75 years old? How did he get there? How did Hashem choose him? And Rabbi Ryman was talking about a few weeks ago also. You hear, when do we first meet Yaakov and Esau actually after their birth? When they're 60. What happened the first 60 years of their lives? What happened that span of Abraham's life? We don't even know. Because the Torah is not a history book, but the Torah is a divine work entirely and completely. Therefore, the ethical sections, the halakhic sections, the historical quote-unquote sections, all have equal levels of kedusha. It's a mind-boggling thing to think about. But this is why, you know, there are those who look at the Torah. Let me address biblical criticism just for a moment. The concept that different parts of the Torah were written by different people, that the Torah is not a divine work. You take the story of the spies in Bamidbar, Parashat Shlach, right? Pretty detailed, 2 chapters long. You take the same story, appears again in the first parak of Devarim. Moses on the day of his death, he's reminding the Jewish people what happened, he tells the story all over again. From a totally different perspective, with huge discrepancies. One story says, God says send the spies, and the other story says, Moses said that the Jews came to him and said, we want to send somebody, and Moses said, okay. 2 totally, completely different stories. So the biblical critic's answer is, they were written by 2 totally different people, with different literary styles, and with different agendas, different goals and different purposes. Hello. Yes? Sure, yeah, I thought so. That's fine, no problem. Good evening. So we look at these 2 stories, though, knowing that they're written by God, and think of how, like, it's so much more amazing to look at these stories that they were written by God, and to make them mean one thing, and to talk about how, like Menachem Mendelssohn does this. Yeah, the same story is told in different ways in 2 different places because the book of Bamidbar and the book of Devarim are 2 different books with different goals. The same author, but slightly different goals. Let's continue in the Rambam. Hakom and Piagura, everything is from God. All the verses are perfectly equal. They originate from God. Okay. Ba'kol Torah Hashem Tmimah Torah Kedoshah, and that the entire thing is one Torah of Hashem that is complete, that is pure, that is holy, that is true. Torah and Kedoshah don't really mean pure and holy, but for now that's good. V'lo hayam minasheh etlam kofer u'metate yoter mikol kofer ela mipnei machshavto ki batorah lev u'klipla v'chi elu dvei hamim v'ashigrim ein toel behem v'chi hei me'et Moshe. A person who says that some things were written by Moshe, or a person who says that this is only about history, or a person who says that we can't learn from every single little part of the Torah, is what we call a kofer, a denier, a heretic of the basis of Judaism. V'hu inyan ein Torah min hashamayim. This is what we call the concept of Torah not coming from God. That kind of person. Amru, they say, shehu ha-ma'amim ki kol Torah kulam pi'agvura, chus mi-pashuk echad. If somebody believes that the entire Torah comes from Hashem except from one pasuk, shelo amaro kadosh baruch hu ela Moshe mi-piyatmo, that God didn't say it, but Moshe on his own initiative, which is with his own originality, said it, that person is considered a kofer, is considered a heretic. Every single word, every single letter, every single pronunciation of the Torah, we must believe comes entirely directly from God. So he focuses, as you see here, and you can read further in these in the English here. He focuses so far at this point really on the divine origin of the Torah. That we have to believe that the entire Torah comes from the divine, from God. What about this concept that he started with, the concept of the Masorah, of the tradition? We started this class with an oral transmission and a written transmission, parallel somewhat to the Torah Sheba'al Peh, the oral Torah, and the Torah Shebichtav, the written Torah. In order to get the most effective amount of people in this class to understand and appreciate the humor in this comic strip, both the oral and the written were needed. You probably knew where I was headed, but it's still a cool little introduction. So it continues Rambam. We'll do in English. The same is true of the accepted explanation of the Torah, which is also given by God. Following this oral tradition, we make such things as the sukkah, lulav, shofar, tzitzit, and tefillin in exactly the manner that God dictated to Moshe. Moshe transmitted this to us as a trustworthy messenger. The Torah teaches us this principle when it says, Moshe said, through this you shall know that God sent me to do all these things, and I did not do it on my own accord. Here he introduces a most fundamental idea to our observance of Judaism, which is that not only was the written Torah, the text, that is exactly the same in America as it is in Israel, as it is in Uzbekistan, not only that was transmitted from God to Moshe, and not only was that the same Torah that we have now is the same Torah that God gave Moshe, but the oral Torah was also transmitted to Moshe. And that's what we're talking about in Pirkei Avot, that Moshe received the Torah from Har Sinai, both the written and the oral. Because otherwise, how would they know in Uzbekistan to use an etrog? So we use an etrog in Uzbekistan, mm-hmm. right? To use an etrog as one of the four species on Pashal Hanukkah. So okay, there you go. Okay, it's been a long week. What?
It's late.
Yes. You know, the Torah doesn't say take an etrog with you. The Torah says take a fruit of a beautiful tree. That's what the Torah says. So how is it that we in America take the same fruit that they do in Israel, albeit at slightly different prices, and the same fruit that they take in Uzbekistan as one of the four species? How is that possible? Because the oral transmission is the same transmission as the written transmission. Rambam, then, in source number 3, which you have in the English in your booklet, Rambam writes, do I have, does anybody have the time, please? 20 to 9. Okay. So we have 44 minutes. Okay.
we spoke about how, thank you, I'm okay, but thank you. We spoke about how the first book that Rambam wrote was the Perush for the Mishnah. Does anyone remember how old he was when he wrote the commentary? Where's Shelley when he, you know, anybody? When he wrote the commentary on the Mishnah? Old, young? Did I say it was the first book or did I miss? It's the first thing he wrote. He was 20 years old when the Mishnah, when his commentary on the Mishnah became published. He writes his introduction that, I'm so sorry that we can only go through parts of it, because I would love to sit through and read the entire introduction to you. It's brilliant. What is the Mishnah? What do you want to tell me what the Mishnah is, please? They learn it every day in davening. We learn it when somebody passes away, because the letters of Mishnah can be reconfigured to make the word Neshama. So for a person's soul, we learn Mishnayot for the year after a person passes on from this world. You okay? Okay. What is the Mishnah? We started the class tonight with the Mishnah. What's the Mishnah? The oral law. The Talmud. What our teachers tell us. Elements of all of these. In his introduction to the Mishnah, Rambam feels fit to tell us what is the Mishnah. Kol ha-mitzvot she-nitna lo le-Moshe b'Sinai, be-perushan nitnu. Every commandment that was given to Moshe in the High Sinai was also given with the explanation. Do you know where in the Torah it says how to shecht an animal? This is very relevant now. Very timely thing to talk about. Do you know where in the Torah it says exactly you're supposed to shecht an animal from this part, at this part of the body, and that this is how the animal's supposed to be, and this is how you're supposed to behave? No, it doesn't. You know what it says in the Torah? You should shecht the animal the way I told you. That's all that it says in the Torah about shechitah. That's it. What do you mean the way you told me? Hello? What are you talking about? Says Rambam, the written and oral were given simultaneously. Just like we did the comic strip in our third transmission with the written, I handed it to you and explained to you the significance and the humor behind it. So too, that's how the Torah Lahavdil was given. As the pasuk says, where does he get this from? Because when Hashem invites Moshe up onto the mountain, he says to him, I will give you the tablets and the commandments. What do you mean? There are 613 commandments in the tablets. No, there are 10 on the tablets. You have 613 in the Torah. But as we saw about 8 weeks ago, everyone has a different counting of what those 613 actually are. Torah says Rambam Zol Torah Shebechtav. When it says Torah, you know, you have the Luchot Haven, the stone tablet, and then the Torah. Torah, it's written Torah, v'hamitzvah Zol Perusha. That's the explanation or the oral Torah. The Tzivan Allah Zol Torah Al Pi HaMitzvah. He commanded us to do the Torah, to follow the written Torah, according to the mitzvah, according to the explanation and interpretation. This mitzvah, this oral Torah, is what we call the oral Torah. Call the Torah Ktava Moshe Rabbeinu Kodem Shemut Bektav Yadov. The entire Torah Moshe wrote before he died with his own handwriting. When our time Sefer L'chol Shevet B'Shevet, he gave a book to each tribe. The Sefer Achad Netanahu Ba'aron Ma'ed, and he put one Torah in the Aron. In the arch, in our minds, it says, there's a pasuk that says you're supposed to put the Sefer Torah in the Aron, on the side of the Aron, on our shelf next to the Aron, on our shelf in the Aron. It's unclear exactly where you're supposed to put it in the Aron, but clearly the Aron is supposed to hold it, some part of it, the Sefer Torah. Okay, so how many Sefer Torahs do we have altogether? 13. 13. One for each tribe? And one for the Aron Kodesh. Okay. I should have brought this for you.
He didn't have a Xerox machine.
You know, it's interesting that the Midrash tells us that when Moshe got the Torah, he got it, even though he got the whole oral Torah, the whole written Torah and the whole oral Torah at Har Sinai, there are certain parts that were explained to him further as they continued. And he would write them down on different scrolls. So when it was time for him to die, he had a whole library of all these different scrolls all around. And when he was about to die, he went and he at that point organized them into the Torah that we have today. which would explain this concept of having no chronological order of the Torah, because he didn't write it. He wrote it chronologically as it happened, but he didn't organize it chronologically necessarily. He organized it in two books. It's a whole interesting, that was my 6-hour seminar last Sunday that I went to. Okay, I know I get excited about these things. Okay. Okay, so that's what the mitzvah, that's what the pasuk says. You have to put one in the iron. V'hamitzvah shehi perusha Torah lo katzava. The oral Torah Moshe didn't write down the explanation of what God really wants from us. Elati baba lizkenim v'liyoshua v'lishar kol Yisrael. But he commanded it. Yeah, hi, I'm back. To the rest of the Jewish people. Where am I? So now, as it says, all the things that I'm commanding you, that's what you have to keep. That's talking about the oral law. That's why it's called oral, because, guess what? It really, actually was oral. It's what you call Mesorah. You know, when I was in graduate school, there's certain things that were Mesorah. Like, you know, I can't think of anything. Do you know, like... Right, but there are certain things that, like, that you know. It's like Mesorah, that this teacher, if you show up for his class for the first 10 minutes when he takes attendance, you're guaranteed a minimum B grade. You can leave after those 10 minutes of attendance, but you're guaranteed at least a B grade, and if you like your essay on the midterm, you'll get an A. You know? That was undergraduate. Did he ever tell us this? No. Was it ever written down? No. It was but this is what we call Mesorah B'Yadeinu. This is a Mesorah. This is like just what you know. That's how, you know, we all know this in our places of work and in our families, just how things always worked. And it's oral. Some things are not written down. So the Torah Shel Peh was actually oral. It was originally oral. That's why it's called the Oral Torah. Aval pi shalom nechtabat Torah Shel Peh. Even though it wasn't written down, minda Moshe Rabbeinu kula b'Beitino l'shuvim tekeinim. Moshe taught it. The entire thing to the 70 elders, the Elazar, Pinchas, Yoshua, Shalosh, Tam, Kiblu, Mimoshe. Who is three big Tamizim? Elazar, that was Aaron's son. He was the next generation Kohen Gadol. Pinchas, which we know about him, and Yoshua, who was Moshe's sidekick. These were the three leaders of the next generation. Vili Yoshua, Shu, Tam, Yoshua, Moshe Rabbeinu. Of these three, Yoshua was the greatest. Masher Torah Shabbat Pevitzibah Walahi. He really made sure that Yoshua got every single last morsel of this oral Torah. V'chein Yoshua kol yimei chayav limeir al peh. And then Yoshua, his entire life, spent his entire life with you. Spent his entire life then transmitting this oral Torah and teaching it over. Uzkenim rabim kiblu ben Yoshua. And many elders received this Torah from Yoshua. The kibel eili min hazukenim amin pinchas eili received this from Pinchas. And Shmuel kibel me'eli. You have a little historical problem there about Eli actually getting it from Pinchas, and it's these different Pinchas, but okay. Or Shmuel could be on Eli, Shmuel got it from Eli, David could be on Shmuel, but you know, David learned it from Shmuel, and his, I mean, it goes on and on and on and on and on. I'm in the middle now. Do you see the paragraph where it says Joshua likewise taught this tradition orally as long as he lived in English? It's like a short little paragraph, and then there's an ellipsis at the end of the paragraph in English. That's where I am, if any of you are following in the English. Now I'm up to Rabbi Judah. Source B. It is at this point, between source A and source B, is literally a list of teacher, student, teacher, student, teacher, student, teacher, student for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. He actually traces the transmission from generation to generation. I'm getting chills. It's unbelievable. Who does she come up to? Then source number B, source letter B. Rabbi Yehuda ben Osho, Rabbi Shimon. Then it comes to Rabbi Yehuda, the son of Rabbi Shimon. Zeh Hanikra Rabbeinu HaKadosh. He is the one who we call the Holy Rabbi. V'hu kibel me'aviv, he received from his father and from three other rabbis, from Rabbi Elazar ben Shemua, sorry, two rabbis. Rabbi Elazar ben Shemua and Rabbi Shimon Chaverav. He learned from these. Now, why is Rabbi Yehuda, the son of Rabbi Shimon, known as such a great rabbi? Why is he called Rabbeinu HaKadosh? Second paragraph. I'm in the middle. I'm in that paragraph that starts Rabbi Judah. Rabbeinu HaKadosh chiber HaMishnah. That's why Rabbi Yehuda is so great. He edited and put together the Mishnah. Mimot Moshe Rabbeinu.
ואז רבינו הקדוש לא חיבור חיבור שמלמדים אותו ברבים התורה שבעל פה. From the days of Moshe until the days of Rabbi, רבינו הקדוש, which is, I'm really bad at math. About 600 years? About, maybe, probably even more. For that amount of time, this oral transmission was transmitted orally. Actually, orally. And never written down until the Mishnah was written down by Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. Ella b'chol dor v'dor, but in every generation, Rosh Beit Din o Novi sh'haya b'otah dor, kotev la'atmo zikaron ha'shmo'ot sh'shmam n'rabotav. In every generation, the head of the Beit Din, or the head Navi, whoever was the leader of that generation, would write down for himself notes what he learned from his Rabbi. And then he would teach from these notes to the groups of people. For example, I mean, like a million times removed, but none of you, I have notes for myself that I took from the books that I used, from Rav Shalak's book, from Rabbi Black's book. I took notes, and then I came here, none of you see my notes, but I'm orally transmitting the material that I learned from them. And, of course, naturally giving my own personal expression to them. So you're getting this history. I mean, I don't mean now, I mean here. That's what was happening. Okay. Then he would teach it to everybody. And then everybody would write their own notes, whatever they got from it, from the explanation of the Torah, from the halachot, and however he learned it. And from the things that were new, the new developments in each generation, which we'll talk about next week, but dinim shalolim dum piyashmoa, in different halachot that they didn't learn from God directly. For example, do you have to tovel tapaware? You know, was there tapaware at Har Sinai? No, they probably still all used Rubbermaid, right? You know, real tapaware. So this is
this new silicon baker I just bought. Yeah, and I also asked,
what do you do with it? So there's a whole new, this is a material that didn't even exist in that time. So this is what we call, using how to apply halakha to technology, which is what we'll be discussing a little bit next week. So it's an interesting class next week, too. Okay. So he says, the things that were new every year, so he says here a little bit how they came to the arrival. He said what they would do is when the new development came up, they would use the 13 principles, and some say that there were 33 principles, and some say there were more principles, but Moshe, in addition to the written and oral Torah, Moshe was taught principles how to learn things out from the Torah. So they would apply those principles to the new technology or whatever, and then the entire Sanhedrin or whatever would agree on it, and then it would be passed. You know they're starting a Sanhedrin. Did you read about this on Eretz Sheva?
Yeah, a few months ago.
It's really more than very wacky, because in order to be on a Sanhedrin, the vast majority, if not all, of the rabbis have to agree on the appointment of each individual.
And nobody wants to admit that they know anything.
Nobody knows who's being appointed. They've already appointed, I don't know, 10 people or whatever onto this thing, and nobody knows who these people are.
And nobody wants to admit to being.
And who's they? This other thing. What I saw, Arutz Sheva reported it. One of the spearhead behind it was the Temple Institute. I don't even know exactly what they are. I think they're the people who make like the kalim for the Beit HaMikdash.
Right. There's a whole.
Right. Okay. Anyway, so we continue. Behu ki beis, and he, meaning Rabbeinu HaKadosh, b'chein haya d'vai tamid ad Rabbeinu HaKadosh. This is how it always was. This continued until the time of Rabbi Yehuda, of our holy rabbi. Behu ki beis kol hashmod b'chol adinim. He gathered all of the traditions and all of the laws, and all the explanations to Shamu Moshe Rabbeinu that they heard. Remember, this is coming directly from Moshe Rabbeinu. The Shel and Du Beit, you know, like for example, I always talk about Nechama Leibowitz as my teacher. You know, my teacher Nechama Leibowitz at XYZ. I was never in Nechama Leibowitz's classroom, but my teachers were students of Nechama Leibowitz. So I consider myself as a student of my teachers, a student of Nechama Leibowitz. You know, so I transmit many of her methodologies to my own students, yourselves included, having never actually set foot in her classroom. So it's an interesting kind of thing, you know. Okay, so from all of these laws and all of these notes and everything that has been developed until this time, he wrote it down. And he taught it to rabbis, to wise scholars, in droves. And it was revealed then publicly to all of the Jewish people. They spread it out everywhere, so that they won't forget the Oral Torah. Now I have this big question. Okay, now they know Kadosh, it's really nice that you wrote down the Oral Torah, but we already have a written Torah. The Oral Torah, for whatever reason, was given oral, shouldn't it still stay oral? Good question. I thought so. Well, it wasn't my question. It was Rama's question. V'lama asar Rabbeinu HaKadosh kach lo hinecha davar kamo chaya? Why did he change the status quo? Why did he write it down? Lefi shara ash tamidim ma'atim v'holkim. Because he saw that fewer and fewer tamidei chachamim were being created, were being formed and molded and taught. V'hatshavot nechatshot uva'ot. Not only that, the Jewish people were under renewed persecution, more difficult than before. U'malchut Romi, the Roman government, poshetet ba'olam u'mitgaberet, was spreading out in the world and becoming stronger and stronger. You have this concept of empires. B'Yisrael mitgalgalim v'ochim nekchavot. And the Jewish people, Israel, were traveling, they were being spread out to all areas of the land. Therefore, I don't mean the land there, Israel, I mean the earth. Chiber chibor echad v'yot b'yad kolam. Therefore, he felt that the need for the generation, for the time, was such that he had to write something down so that everybody, when they're being spread out, when they're under these terrible persecutions, when they're faced with a lack of leadership, every group will have in their hands a something that has a halachot in it, that has it written down. So that they'll learn it and they won't forget it. And they said he and his Beit Midrash sat the whole time and learned the Mishnah together. And then he lists, these are all the Chachamim that learned with Rabbi. You see it? There's a whole list there. These are all the people who learned all the way down. Actually, I don't think I brought it all the way down. But all the way down, he brings it to Ravina and Ravashi, who are the compilers of the Gemara. Source C. The skits that I made are the skits. I followed the skits in your English. You'll notice in the English that there are ellipses, and every time there's an ellipsis, those three dots, that means that there's a text that's missing. So I pretty much kept to where he was. Ravina and Ravashi being the last chachamim. All these people who I listed, they were gedolim. They were great sages. Mehem Roshay Yeshivot, Mehem Roshay Galiyot, Mehem Sanhedrin Gedolah, Ve'imahem B'chol Dor V'Dor, Alafimu Rivavot Sheshamu Mehem, Ve'imahem Ravina V'Ravashi, Heim Sof Chachmei HaTalmud. All these rabbis who I listed were great rabbis who had many, many, many followers. And among them, with them, were Ravina and Ravashi. They were the last of the scholars of the Talmud for Ravashi. Who Shechibah Talmud HaBavli Be'eret Shinar? Rav Ashi is the one who compiled and edited the Talmud Bavli, the Babylonian Talmud, in the land of Shinar, which is Babylonia. Achar Shechibah Rabbi Yochanan HaTalmud HaYerushalmi Bechmo Me'a Shana. 100 years after Rabbi Yochanan had already compiled the Yerushalmi Talmud, because there are two Talmuds. There's a Yerushalmi, an Israel Talmud, and a Babylonian Talmud. Who I missed something you have to know this. This is what the two Talmudim are. Talmud here referring actually to Gemara. These are what the two Gemarot are. Perush Dibrei HaMishnah Uve'ur Amukoteha. Because as we mentioned before, as the generations go on, each teacher is going to give their own personal flavor to the halachot that are presented. Of course, within the rubric and the guidance and the guidelines and the aegis and whatever you want to put there of the Mesorah. But new things are going to crop up, new things are going to develop, and the Gemara is exactly that. It's the next generation of the oral tradition, of the Torah Shabbat Peh. And he says here, the two Talmuds, both Talmuds were commentaries on the Mishnah, explaining its depth, expounding all the new concepts that have been resolved in the court since the time of our holy rabbi. The two Talmuds, the Tosefta, the Shifra, and the Shifrei, all explain what is permitted and forbidden, clean and unclean, liable and innocent, fit and unfit. It was all as it had been handed down from generation to generation. Ultimately, but Moshe himself.
Mm-hmm.
Ravina and Ravashi were therefore the last great Jewish sages to transcribe the Oral Torah. Every Jew therefore follows the Babylonian Talmud. This is because every single Jew has agreed to accept the teachings of the Talmud, for it included the teachings of all our sages, or at least the majority of them. They, in turn, had received the tradition regarding the foundations of the Torah from generation to generation, and ultimately from Moshe himself. You know, I sit there, I was just talking about it with someone today, I take yoga once a week. And in our yoga class, you know, one of the part of the discipline of yoga is sort of centering yourself and focusing in your inner, whatever, I don't know, whatever stuff she says. But in the beginning, I was really uncomfortable with that because the teacher that we had was like, to the spirit and the light and the, all this stuff and whatever. And then I started thinking about God. And I'm like, okay, this is my time. I have all the rest of the week. I'm running around doing whatever else I have to do. You know, this is my time, much more than davening, to connect with God. Like, to spiritually connect with God. And it's such a comfort. And I find the weeks that I don't have yoga, for whatever reason, we're out of town or the teacher's not available or something, my weeks are infinitely crazier and more difficult to handle. Because you don't have that focus that you're part of something greater. I want to take that to this transmission. Many of us, and this issue is going to come up next week, as much as my husband will tell me to try to avoid it, many of us, myself included, had issues, so to speak, with halacha. Times when halacha seems to come in contrast and in conflict with human nature, with society the way it is today, with the way I want to do things and what I want to do and stuff like that. If one of the things that this class accomplished today was to make us realize that we're part of a chain, we're part of a whole, of something that dates all the way back to the Altababas, I mean really the Altababas, all the way back to Moshe Rabbeinu himself, the greatest Navi who ever lived. And don't think he didn't have problems with it also. That's something that's somewhat comforting. As difficult as it is for us to adhere to halacha and to understand the intricacies and the complicated issues that arise from the halacha, to understand that we're part of this larger, greater connection back to God, it's an unbelievable thing. Have a wonderful week and make it meaningful.